Well, thank you for having me. This is absolutely wonderful. As I stand here on campus today, I am just overwhelmed with a flood of memories from when I was a college student here and forced to go to chapel. I sure loved my college days here, but like so much of my life, they were bittersweet. I followed my big brother here. He came to Geneva the year before me because he wanted to play football. He was the quarterback for the Geneva football team at that time, playing for Coach Gene Sullivan, a man that he deeply admired and loved. It was one of his strong motivations for coming here. Actually, I followed my brother everywhere. He's not just my older brother. He was a spiritual mentor to me and a good friend. I used to look to him just for direction. Eddie is a bit of a golden boy. Everything he did well. Now, while it can be difficult to live under that shadow at times, I really didn't mind. He was an overachiever who got A's in all of his classes and played every sport he played, won all kinds of records and awards. On top of that, girls, he was handsome. He had this big, toothy, white grin. And the way that Eddie composed himself with everyone was he just had kind of a peace and joy that I really couldn't even explain as his sister. And he was humble and had a kindness about him. So that was my big brother. I looked up to him, as I said. In fact, when I was in high school, I used to sneak into his bedroom at night and crack open his Bible, and everything that he had highlighted with yellow marker, I would highlight. I figured it was working for him. So here's a guy that modeled true joy and authentic faith for me, and I wanted to know what that was like. Now, this college campus for Eddie and I became somewhat of a place of escape for us from a world that I had always known to be my security. See, we were raised in a pastor's family. I had somewhat of a fairy tale childhood, but I knew deep down inside that that fairy tale was crumbling quickly. While I was hoping that college would be a mountaintop experience, you know, one long weekend retreat, soon reality set in, just the realities of college. Plus, I was about to begin to learn what valleys were like. You see, it is in the valley where your roots grow deep. I was about to walk through a long, deep valley, and it was in the valley where God would make his presence and his purpose is known to me. While I was away here at college my first year, my father, whom I had always known to be a man of God, he got entangled in some pretty serious sin. He left my mother, his wife of 24 years, and his children. While we were away at school, he sold or gave away everything we had, all of our earthly belongings. I was never to return home again. See, this was just the beginning of my journey of grief. I want to share with you today a little bit about grief and how you can move from grief to joy. I wasn't sure how to do that at that time, and I am sure that the kind of grief that I'm talking to you about right now is the same kind of grief that many of you have already experienced. Sometimes grief is a result of our personal sinful choices. I was actually dealing with that time in my life also. Some bad choices that I had made that were affecting my personal relationships and walk with the Lord. But on top of that, I was dealing with the kind of grief that comes when someone else makes a bad choice and it affects your life. See, both kinds of grief are a result of sin. I heard a quote recently that I think will remain with me always. And I want to share it with you. Sin will always take you farther than you want to go. It will always keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will always cost you more than you want to pay. See, Satan grabbed a hold of my dad's heart for a time. And as a result, I became aware and deeply in touch with what it meant to have the heart of an orphan. Through my college years, I was married. I became a married student here. And Eddie, he lived up in Young Hall. And he had this core group of guys that walked with him through his pain, Do you have a small group like that here? Or a couple of friends who will enter into your pain with you? Well, they had a deep connection with one another. I found some of my healing and comfort on this campus through the Geneva family and through a godly husband who was faithful and loving and supportive of me. And Eddie found the support in this campus as well and in this great group of guys that became his friends. Well, near the end of my time here at Geneva, I have one really vivid memory of this very gymnasium. It was a really exciting day. Eddie was about to graduate. Well, I wasn't all that excited about graduation ceremonies. They're a little stuffy, I think. But I was really pumped because I knew 2 weeks after Ed graduated, he was about to marry his fiance and my good friend, Mary Beth. Now, this girl had waited 7 years to marry my brother. They were high school sweethearts, and she loved him and stayed by his side all through college, by the way, in a pure relationship. They wanted to please the Lord with their life, and there was so much anticipation for that day. Well, all of Eddie's buddies showed up at my grandma's house the night before the wedding for rehearsal dinner, and they sipped on iced tea and celebrated their life together in college and their futures, because they were going to be launched out to serve the Lord. They celebrated Ed and Mary Beth's life and their story, and we were all so excited. After rehearsal dinner that night, a couple of the guys grabbed my brother and said to my mom, "Mom, we're stealing Eddie." And they tossed him into the car, and they went out for a ride together. Well, Mary Beth went home and glanced up and saw her wedding dress hanging on her door and fell into bed exhausted. Like the rest of us, we all went right to sleep that night. Well, on that same night, there was a man, I suppose deeply entrenched in sin himself, who was drinking his sorrows away. He spent all night drinking and decided that night that he wanted to end his own life. So he crossed the median strip on the highway, 65 miles an hour, and ran head on into that car full of young men from Geneva College. My brother Eddie died that night on the pavement, as well as his friend Keith. The other boys, clinging for life in various hospitals in the Pittsburgh area, would spend the next year of their life struggling with physical and emotional healing. You see, Mary Beth's dress still hung on the door that morning, and she would wake up to hear the news that she was not going to get married that day. Our family would greet people at the church that morning who had come to attend a wedding from all over. And we needed to tell them that they would be attending a funeral instead. Can I tell you, with my time constraints today, the details of this story are far too deep to share in this short period of time. How it affected this very campus and this community to lose Eddie. But I want you to know, and this is my point, on that day, I would learn what gut-wrenching grief was like as I stood beside my brother's 22-year-old body and stood beside that casket and knew that his life on this earth was over. I had some questions for God. See, I'm the kind of girl who likes to give God advice. Tell him what I can handle, you know. I had questions for God, and I found myself shaking my fist at God and asking him why. This made absolutely no sense. I would ask the question why, and I would find no answers that made any earthly sense. You see, if this whole stadium people bowed the knee to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior because of Eddie's life and death, that would not be enough for me. Grief is selfish, and I just wanted my brother. Well, I was going to learn in the coming days and years what it meant to surrender, completely surrender myself to a God who loved Eddie more than I did. To surrender all my hopes and dreams and my plans to a God that I didn't always understand what he let happen. I stopped asking why, and I asked the Lord, what? What do you want me to do with this in my life? What is your plan? See, we have a choice when we're grieving, whether it's grief that comes from our own personal choices or grief that comes from other people's choices. We have a choice when we grieve. Are we going to shake our fist at God and cling tightly to those things that we don't want to let go of? Or can we learn to open our hand to God and ask Him what? When your fist is clenched at God, not only do you forget how to give, but your hand is not open to receive everything that God has for you in that grief. In this life, we will have suffering and loss and hurt and pain. Has anybody told you that? You will live your entire Christian life with unfulfilled longings. But there will come a day. One night when my mom was so steeped in grief that she could not breathe, she asked for a word from God. And while we do not believe in lucky dips or opening the Bible and putting your finger on a verse, God gave her the verse we read this morning. We know it was the disciples talking, or Jesus talking to his disciples when he was about to die on our behalf. But we took it as a word from the Lord for our hearts and from Eddie. Now is your time of grief, but one day you'll see me again. And on that day, your joy no man takes from you. Could I accept this? God makes no mistakes. There was a little poem that somebody handed me at that time in my life that was helpful to me. I'll read it quickly. He maketh no mistake. I needed to surrender to the sovereignty of God in my life. My Father's way may twist and turn. My heart might throb and ache, but in my soul, I'm glad I know He maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray. My hopes may fade away, but still I'll trust the Lord to lead, for He does know the way. Though night be dark and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in Him. He maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see, my eyesight's far too dim, but come what may, I'll surely trust and leave it all to Him. For by and by this mist will lift, and plain it all He'll make through all the way. Though dark to me, He made not one mistake. I did not know then that there would be such a deep connection from my deep pain to God's deep calling on my heart. Some years later, my husband and I and our 5 children stepped out in faith to start a ministry for kids who are hurting. Pine Valley Bible Camp, we bring kids out from the inner city who know what it's like to be an orphan. They know what it's like for a father to leave or be in prison. They've been abused and hurt by the very people who are supposed to take care of them. And they know what it's like to cry out to God and get no good answers for their suffering. But I had a message for them. I have a Father who does not leave. I can offer you hope and a future. Jesus said to me, Susan, you are no longer an orphan. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I am sovereign. You can trust me, and I love you. Third, I have a calling for you, and my calling happens to be to these children. You see, God would use my pain to build a bridge across their sorrows that Jesus can walk across. It always amazes me that it is those who are closest to suffering who exude the most powerful joy. Just a few years ago at our camp, a young man walked into the camp. He walked into our hearts and lives from Kenya, Africa. Too long of a story to tell, but he was an orphan on the streets of Africa and eventually was adopted to this country to finish his education. He had that big toothy grin too, Elijah did. He was a wonderful young man, tall and handsome and ripped and beautiful smile. He was easy to love. He was warm and affectionate, full of joy, with a deep love for people and a concern and burden for them. He saw our camp as a place that he could come and serve. And so he began to do that, and he stayed with us every day for a couple of months, helping us prepare for summer. Well, that spring, we had had a lot of flooding. And one morning, after a terrible flood, Elijah came to help at the camp. He had become like a big brother to my girls, so they were getting ready and racing down to help him with his work. Well, that day, that spring morning, almost 20-some years to the day that I lost Eddie as a college student, my girls, who are college students, lost their brother and friend. Elijah disappeared in the floodwaters that day, and for 45 minutes, my daughters and my husband dove in and out of frigid water trying to save Elijah. Eventually, my husband found Elijah and came up out of that water with a tall, beautiful young man, 16-year-old man's body draped over his shoulders, and he trudged to the edge of the pond and laid that boy on the grass, and we prayed for a miracle because I really believed that God could breathe life back into that boy. Elijah died that day, and I watched my daughters question God, saying, "Why? Is God selfish?" And they began to ask the same questions that I asked years ago, and the question remained in my heart. I knew my kids knew what it was like to follow a God who was faithful, who had provided in miraculous ways for our family and for our ministry, but could they learn to praise him in their pain? See, that is the difference. That is the difference between those who embrace the Lord. If I could just take a minute to share with you just a couple of thoughts from a letter I wrote that summer, it will put you in mind of where we were at that time. See, the night before staff training this summer, there was still an overwhelming blanket of sadness in our home. We could not even imagine how we were going to muster up enough energy and enthusiasm and joy and passion to lead the kids who were there and train our staff for this very crucial ministry they had this summer. What in prior years had been effortless for us because of our love for what God had called us to do seemed now like the impossible. My mom used to say years ago, when she was grieving the loss of Eddie, her only son, and my brother, she would just make herself do the next thing and thank God for the next thing. Well, every camper who entered that camp that summer inspired us to do the next thing, and we did. And while we did it, the Lord provided healing. Even in our daughters' lives, it thrilled my heart to hear them stand up in chapel that summer and say, "God is faithful even when we are hurting." We all knew we had to do the next thing, for we had always been committed to doing whatever it took to reach those hurting kids with the gospel and a message of hope. I know as a family we sensed an even greater urgency and rekindling of our passion for many children who come down our lane in pain and leave going up our lane with hope. Sitting here in the dining hall just days from the end of summer ministry, I have a new kind of sadness. It's that sweet sadness that comes when something exciting and life-changing and well done is ending. But in every ending is a new beginning. Whatever situation in life you're in, whatever you are grieving, just do the next thing that God is calling you to do. For it is in the doing and in the serving and loving and giving that he can turn your mourning into dancing again. When I think of Elijah and why he died, I know a 16-year-old boy whose last thing he wrote in his journal was, "When I was born, the world cried, and I rejoiced. But I want to live my life in such a way that when I die, the world will cry, but I will rejoice." Over 300 people were at a funeral for a boy who only lived here for a couple of months, but exuded such powerful joy of the Lord that it was born out of his own suffering and pain. See, that is the difference in a Christian's life. That very summer, I sat in our chapel listening to 150 voices raised in praise to the Lord Jesus. And neighbors across the hill, see, our music bounces off the valley, and our neighbors have no choice. They got to listen to that stomping and yelling and jumping on the pews. And they could hear that singing, and I couldn't help but think to myself, are the neighbors saying to themselves, "Is that singing I hear coming from that valley?" And the world watches and wonders. Is that singing I hear coming from your valley? One of my favorite authors, John Ortberg, says, "You know, there are people all around us who are grieving. Why don't we go to them in their grief? Why don't we reach out to each other? It's God's call on our life to minister to each other in pain." Well, it's because we live in a contagious society. We think if we get too close to their pain, we might get infected by it. But I'm here to tell you, if I am close enough to feel those children's pain, then they are close enough to experience Christ's love. And I go forward. You see, the key is that we be so infected with Christ, that we be so full of Christ that we infect them. See, entering into someone else's pain is never comfortable or convenient, but it is the answer to your own grief. Jesus himself took a little child in his lap and he said, in effect, serve this child. Not because this child needs you, but because of what will happen in you when you serve them. Love this child often and well and out of the limelight, and pretty soon you'll find yourself doing it without thinking, what a wonderful thing I'm doing. And you'll do it just for the sheer joy of it. Then you'll understand how life in God's kingdom works. I have a favorite quote that I tell our college students all the time at camp, and that is this: true joy comes to those who are devoted to something greater than their own personal happiness. What are you devoted to? Why are you here? What are you planning for? What are you preparing for? You will live all your days with a lack of fulfillment until you learn this one simple truth. Whether you're grieving or you're not grieving, Satan shouts in our culture and God whispers. Listen to the still small voice of God and reach out to those around you who are hurting. Find a transcendent cause. Do something with your life that means something more than just how it will impact your own personal happiness. God does not comfort me so that I can be comfortable. And I'm all about comfort. From the clothes that I wear, to the shoes that I wear, to my favorite pastimes, like sitting by the fire with a good book. I am all about comfort. But God comforts me so that I might comfort others. And that place of comfort, where sometimes I really just want to remain and hide, becomes not a place of escape, but a place of deep calling. I challenge you today to listen to God's voice. He will not call you because you are equipped. He does not call the equipped. He equips the called. He is going to ask you to do something that is far beyond you. And he's preparing for you for that if you will listen to his voice. Are you seeking God's face? Most of us seek the hand of God. We want his help as it is convenient for us. But if you seek his face and you know the character of God, then when all of life's circumstances stink and make no earthly sense, you know God's character. You have sought his face. And you know that your mess, your personal mess, your heartache, your mess can become his message. I challenge you today to enter into someone else's pain. If you don't know how to do that or where to do that, look to your left and right. I am sure, I know, that there are people in this building who are experiencing deep grief and hurt. Ask them. Be there for them. Enter into their pain. There are people in this room. There are people in this community. There are ministries set up like Tiger Paws right down the road who are ministering to hurting children. There will be a whole room full of camps up in your cafeteria today. And if you don't know anywhere else, I know a little camp just up over the hill from here. Sorry, I had to get that advertisement in. My time's up. Where you can enter into a child's pain and you can be changed by the joy of the Lord forever. Let's close in prayer. Father, we love you and we do want to please you with our life. Lord, take our brokenness and our hurt and pain. Help us to surrender to you. Help us to serve you out of that pain. And thank you, Lord, that you provide healing when we do that. We praise you that you make sense out of all things that make no sense, and that your plan is perfect and that we can trust you. Thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign. You are a Father who never leaves us, and we can trust you. Help us, Lord, to live our life in a way that would honor you, and we will give you all the glory and all the praise for all that will happen because of this. In your name I pray. Amen.